Amen. If you'll open your Bibles, the book of Acts chapter 2. And when you get there, go ahead and mark your spot and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. Mark that. We'll be coming right back to that here in just a moment. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Hard to believe it's December 1, isn't it? It has gone by quickly. How many teenagers have their Bibles tonight? Let me see them. Hold them up. Good and high. That's a little over half. I guess we're getting, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. We battle that every week. But I stay on them every week. Bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church. I used to get in trouble when I go to school without my school books. I'd get in bad trouble. If my teacher had to go into the room to borrow one, to loan one to me, I got in trouble over that. It just wouldn't dawn on me to go to school without my school book. I wouldn't think it'd dawn on us to go to church without our Bible. Amen? Amen, teenagers, right? Amen, teenagers, right? Boy, that's weak. It is Wednesday. Well, praise the Lord. Are you in Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. I'm glad that God does not change. Amen. Cultures change, and as our society shifts, we have more toys and fleshly fun things vying for the attention of the lost and the saved alike. And the methods of having a strong and growing church may change, but God's plan for winning the lost has never changed. And this is something that is set in stone. Praise the Lord. It's something that's set in stone, and that stone is the Word of God. People will not get saved outside of the Word of God. God has given us wide parameters in which to work the ministry, but He doesn't leave a lot of room for us to wander around in when it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ, when it comes to getting someone saved. So let's look at history, and I want to see what worked and just try to bring it home today. Fact of the matter is, look, whether it's my church, whether I'm pastoring, or whether I'm the associate pastor, we're in a very growing area. Economy may be in a slump, but I can drive about 5 to 7 minutes from here, and I can be in the midst of thousands of homes right over 35. Actually, right before you get over into Tehama Ridge, and then right across 35, if you go down Northland, oh, my soul, all the homes that are over there. And then right over here, and you see they're building, they're continuing to build. They're building a new school right over here in Sendera Ranch. And then right over here where the Fieslers live, right off on this side of 170. Oh, my goodness, there's homes everywhere. And so wherever we're at, we should want to see the ministry, the work of God thrive. We should want to see people getting saved. And I believe God wants that. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever think this or not, but sometimes when I'm sitting there, and you know, even as a pastor, sometimes I just sit back and I look at what we're doing as a church and I wonder, am I doing this right? Am I doing the right thing? You know, because sometimes we can get so caught up into our program. You remember what preacher said Sunday? He said, let's be sure we don't program God right out of church. We can get caught up in how much of tonight was a program? Amen. I mean, I know it's the way we do things, and it's better to have a system than nothing at all. I'd rather come in and have something planned out than not have anything planned. Amen. But how often do we do it the same way every time, where we don't even think about it? We can just go right into it. And you know, I'd sure like, you know what? You know what'll get this place exciting? You want to know what'll get it exciting? You want to know what'll make folks shout? You want to know what'll make folks throw their Bible up and say, "Amen, preacher. That's right. Boy, that's right. Amen, preacher." Now, you can put it however you want to. I won't use the word soul winning. I like to use the word soul winning. It's still kind of an aggressive word, and some people kind of get put out by it. So we can say, winning the lost to Jesus. How about that? Soul winning, going out telling folks about Jesus, bringing lost folks in. Look, you go to the cancer ward, and I'm not trying to make light of that, but seriously, go to the cancer ward in the hospital, and then go to the maternity ward. See where the most joy is. See where the most life is. See where people are excited and fun and happy. And that's the way it is in a church. We can either, you bring in new life and there's going to be a lot of joy and excitement and people are going to get thrilled about it. You ought to see these guys when we go out on Saturday. It's fun. We take the teenagers out on Saturday and we'll canvas an area or knock doors. And last week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we went out and we did something that some of the boys had never done before. We went to an apartment complex. And see, it's different today than it used to be. We used to be able to go to the apartment complex and just knock every door. And some of them you still can, but the ones around here are usually gated. And so you have to just kind of wait till somebody goes in or out and then kind of sneak in behind them. And I said, guys, we're gonna paper this apartment complex with our teen flyers. And I just want you to go door to door and just put them on the doors. And I said, but the trick is you got to do it without getting caught. And I said, let's see how many we can get in here before we get caught and they ask us to leave. That's the trick. And I'm telling you, they enjoyed it. They had a good time. They said, all right, a black ops mission. And they were hiding them. And as they walked down, they'd see somebody come and they'd hide them. And they were just, and we hit every single door in there and never got kicked out once. And they loved it. We had a great time. Why? I'm telling you, the opportunity, just the potential, the prospect of seeing people saved and getting involved in the work of God, doing what Jesus died for us to do, is exciting. It's exciting. And I think that we lose touch. We lose sight of that over the years. And let's just look at history and see what happened. Let's see what worked in the New Testament. Let's see what the New Testament program was. And let's see if we can't make it work today. We already know we can because the Bible says God doesn't change. Let's look at it. Look at Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So first of all, we're going to look at a pattern in Acts, all right? Now, I could never imagine 3,000 people getting saved in one day, and quite frankly, maybe that's why it doesn't happen. No, seriously, I mean, faith. Because I can never imagine me winning 3,000 people. But if I could ever get my mind wrapped around the fact that it's not about me, and it is all about the Holy Spirit and God getting a hold of it, then maybe it would happen, if we could realize that. But then, according to the Bible, there were additions every day. Look at verse 47. The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Brethren, we would have a fit and fall in it if folks were added to our church on a daily basis. If we had additions every week, we would have a hallelujah spell. Amen? But then look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. All right, so let's do the math so far. We got 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Then we got daily such as should be saved. Now, I don't know how much time expired there, so we'll just transpire. So we'll just say a year. Let's say 365. We'll just say one a day. So, and then we got 5,000. So now we're looking at a total of about 8,365 in a relatively short, and that's just the beginning. Then the Lord described the results of this program as multitudes. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now, what is a multitude? Well, the Bible says that Jesus fed a multitude on two occasions. And the Holy Spirit gave the number of one of those multitudes as 5,000, and then again at 4,000. So let's just say there were two multitudes here, and we used the lowest number available. So that would be 8,365 plus 4,000 plus 4,000. And we're doing the math. That gives us 16,365. Now, I mean, is this not... We can't even get our head around this. All right, but that's not all. It gets even more fantastic as God describes what happens next as multiplication. First, He's adding to the church. Now it's multiplication. So it's one thing to add to the church. It's another thing to multiply its numbers. But that's exactly what the Bible says happened. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in their daily ministration. So if we multiply 16,365 by the smallest number possible, 2, then our number would be 32,730. 32,730. But the Holy Spirit wanted us to see the results of the true New Testament program, so He gave us one more reference in which He described what happened next as being greatly multiplied. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, many scholars agree together that within a relatively short period of time, the Jerusalem church was in excess of 100,000 members. So, is it any wonder that the apostles were described as being men who have turned the world upside down? Look, in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. At the very least, they filled Jerusalem with the doctrines of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, if you want to back up to Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So, what was the New Testament program that yielded such tremendous results? Well, of course, brethren, and I hope that you don't get tired of hearing this word. Don't ever get tired of hearing this word. Look, we can change a lot of words. We can change foyer and vestibule to lobby. We can change, you know, sanctuary to worship center, auditorium to whatever. But let's don't ever get rid of the word soul winning. Because that's what it's all about, is winning souls. And that was the program of the New Testament. That was the absolute program of the New Testament church. They went out about looking to win people to Jesus Christ. They went daily. Let's look at it. So we say, preacher, but we have that program here. Well, then why don't we have the results? Now, I'm not blaming anybody. I just want us to, let's examine our own selves. Amen? Let's examine our own selves. If we have that program, then where are the results? I think it's a fair question. But just because people go out with a handful of tracts and some good intentions doesn't mean that they're going to fill their city with the doctrines of Christ. And I'm not against that. I think you ought to take some tracts with you, and I believe in the power of a tract. I've seen people get saved a year later because I put a tract on their door. I really have. I really have. I've heard instances and instances of people getting saved because they read a tract that somebody gave them. But if we investigate, we'll find that there were some distinct characteristics about these particular soul winners. Now, I want you to look with me. Go back to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go right through the Acts again. We're going to do chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We'll just look at a couple of verses. There were some distinct characteristics, and the first one was that they prayed. Look, just grabbing a handful of tracts and saying a token prayer right before we leave is not going to yield the same results that we see here in the New Testament program. It's not going to yield the same results. These guys prayed. They lived prayer. They breathed prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. How about what, you know, we laugh at the Muslims and we ridicule them and we say how wrong they are, but would to God our devotion were half of what their devotion was when it comes to prayer. I have been, when I was in Washington State, I was in the parking lot of Sears one day going to buy, do whatever. I was in the parking lot of Sears and there was a Muslim getting out of his car. He pulled in there real quick, and of course you know what he was doing. It's always raining in Seattle. But that didn't stop him. He got out of his car, pulled down his prayer carpet, got down on his knees and on his face and began to pray toward Mecca, I suppose, face the east and began to pray and bow and pray in the rain. As falsely as that is, you know, as wrong as they are, but the devotion was there. What could God do with us if we had a half of that devotion? We can't even pray in a heated room or an air-conditioned room for 30 minutes, let alone stand out on a wet parking lot and pray. Amazing. It's amazing. But these men, I'm telling you, the reason they got the results that they did, and God will bless a praying person. Preacher said it many times. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 31, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. They didn't pray, God protect us. They prayed, God, in the midst of this persecution, give us boldness. Give us boldness. Help us not to back down. Help us not to tuck our tails and run. In the midst of the persecution, God, please give us boldness to stand up and speak your word. No wonder the place was shaken where they prayed. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And I believe that was put in there on purpose. Continually to prayer. And I feel like that's probably one of the reasons why we don't yield the same results. Because we don't bathe, there's no preemptive strike on the heathen by prayer. We just go out there full force. Oh, we give a little token prayer before we leave and praise God for that. But how much praying do we do before we go? How much praying do we do in the morning before we go into the world? How much praying do we do when we're at work, when we're having to face the heathen on a daily basis? How much praying do we do when we get off work in the traffic? Lord, keep me from cussing that guy out. Seriously. We lose our religion on the highway. But if we stay in prayer, I bet we wouldn't. Bathing our lives in prayer, bathing a life in prayer, I'll guarantee you, would yield the kind of results that we see in the book of Acts. Now that's one. They were people of prayer. They were people of prayer. They went out and they told people about Jesus, but they prayed first. And then secondly, back to Acts chapter 1, they were filled with and they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with and they were led by the Holy Spirit. Once again, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now look, I'm not going to get off into a doctrinal dispute with anybody about this. But if you check the context of that particular verse, now we've always heard it preached, and I've preached it this way, and I don't think it's wrong to do so. But a lot of times what we'll do is we'll preach it as a promise and then a command. A promise and then a command. You shall receive power, and then you shall be witnesses. You shall receive power, and then you shall be witnesses. Here's the promise, and then the command. But I believe if you look at that, that whole context, the context of that entire verse, and if you look the verses prior to that, the whole context is talking about a promise, and the promise of the Father. And I believe that what the Lord is saying, now I'm not against the mandate of winning souls and going out and you know, doing it all at the same time. I'm not denying the mandate there. I believe that, you know, we ought to go whether we feel like it or not. The mandate is there. Jesus upbraided the 12 in their unbelief. The Bible says in the book of Mark, He upbraided them in their unbelief and He sent them out and gave them the commission and said, go tell people about Me. So we ought to go. But when He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses, I believe there's a promise upon a promise. There's a promise upon a promise. And when you look at it like that, it takes all the weight off of me. If I would just walk in the Spirit of the Lord, the obvious result would be witnessing. The obvious result of being filled and being led by the Spirit would be telling others about Jesus Christ. Once you receive, look, how many of us are going to be filled with the Spirit and keep our mouth shut? It's not going to happen. And I remember when I first got saved, and maybe maybe this happened to some of you if you got saved a little bit later, maybe as a teenager, or maybe you can just remember a definite filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know any better. I believe the Holy Spirit of God was all over me, and just I didn't know any better. I was just dumb and didn't have any knowledge, but I was so full of zeal, and I just wanted to see people saved. I was in the workplace, I was witnessing to executives. I lost my job because of it, but I just couldn't shut up. I just had to tell people about Christ. Told my mom, told my sister, told my boss. I led my boss to Christ, led my mom to Christ, led my sister to Christ. I just couldn't shut up about Jesus Christ. I believe it's because I was so just so enamored with Christ and so enamored with this new life that I was given and enamored with the fact that I was not going to hell, and I was elated that I'm going to heaven now, and I was just walking on cloud nine, and you know, nobody told me I had to quit smoking, and nobody preached that I had to get off my rock and roll, and nobody, all the Holy Spirit just bang, quit smoking, bang, quit the drinking, bang, just the Holy Spirit just turned me I did a 180 overnight when I got saved. I was one of those conversions, amen. And boy, the Holy Spirit of God got hold of me, and I just told everybody everywhere. I just couldn't shut up about it. And like I said, it did get me fired. I lost my job because of it. And I remember when my boss handed me my severance check, he said, I'm sure you'd rather be doing something else anyway. He did. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that, look, when we get filled with the Spirit of God, now we can, we all know this. We always say what the filling, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is not. We always say that, as Baptist preachers will always say, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Amen. It's not. And then we always say, it's boldness to preach. If we just walk with Christ. And it's not a mystical thing. It's keeping our life right and getting up in the morning. And He told us, He said, if your heavenly, look, He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask? It's not a mystical thing. It's just us getting up in the morning and desiring to have it. It's us getting up in the morning and realizing that there's a battle to be fought out there, and I cannot do it in the power of the flesh, and I must have the power of the Spirit of God upon me. And when we realize that, and when we accept that, and when we walk in the power of the Spirit, we will witness. We will. It's a natural. It's a given. We will witness. Acts chapter 4, verse 6, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, and they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he began to preach. filled with the Spirit, he began to preach. He wasn't filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. He was filled with the Spirit and began to witness. He began to tell them about Jesus Christ. Acts 4:31, again, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then thirdly, they were all personal witnesses for Jesus Christ. They were all personal witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, once again, back in Acts chapter 2, they went from house to house. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Bible says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. They were personal witnesses for Jesus Christ. They witnessed wherever they found them. Wherever they found them. Now, you know, I got under conviction a lot. I started to say once. I get under conviction quite a bit, actually. But I remember one time when I was having a meeting at my church in Tacoma, Washington, and I had a preacher come and preach for me. And we were actually doing a net program. It was an evangelist. It was a soul winning program, and I love those days. Well, we had a lot of people out soul winning, and it was a blessing. But I had this guy come in and preach it for me, and I said, brother, it's a Saturday. Come on. He preached on Saturday morning. You know, gave us a good charge, and then we went out. We went out soul winning, and then he preached the rest of the week. But on that Saturday, I remember he got in the car and he said, what's your plan? I said, well, I thought we'd hit this street over here. He said, and we going to go try win doors or what? I said, no, try to win doors. We're going to knock on the doors and try to win the people. He said, let's just try this. He wasn't being ugly about it or anything, but he said, let's just try this. He said, just before we ever go anywhere, why don't we pray right now and ask God to lead us to a person? And then the first person we see, why don't we stop and talk to him? How novel. Winning people to the Lord instead of doors. And it's amazing how well that worked. It really was. And I'm not for door. I'm not against door to door. I think there's a lot of benefits going door to door. You know, you got their address. You can always come back. They can't lie to you about where they live. A lot of benefits to that. When you're at a person's house, they kind of feel in control. They kind of let their guard down there a little bit. There's some benefits to that. But just tell people, we have to remember that it's about people. And we have to be witnesses wherever we're at. And I think that was the key in the book of Acts. I think that was the key, is that they were personal witnesses wherever they were. Now, I'm all for rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You know, I think when you're in the workplace, you give your boss 8 hours of his time. You're on his dime, you give him his time. And if he says, you know the deal, render unto Caesar, that which is Caesar's. But when you get an opportunity, and God will give us opportunities. In fact, I believe that if we would ask tonight, Lord, I really do want to tell people about Jesus Christ, and I really do want to see our church grow, and I really do want to see folks get saved. And Lord, I want to get in on that. Lord, would you send somebody my way that I can tell? You know, if I was a betting man, I'd bet that he'd do that. If we were sincere in our heart, I bet you if we were sincere in our heart, if we got down tonight or just bowed our head where we were at and we said, Lord, I want to be a personal witness for you, I guarantee he'll send somebody our way if we really truly meant that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for someone. He's looking for people that he can use. Boy, there's a whole lot more here, but I'm running out of time, and I don't need you to give you the whole cart. They went from house to house. Well, there's a bunch more here. Let me just say this. You know, it worked back then, and it can work now. It can work now. It's the same. God hadn't changed. His program for building His church had not changed. You know, there's a lot I was going to say, and I really prayed before I came down. I honestly did. I said, Lord, this could have a lot of negative overtones. If I wanted to go that way, I didn't want this to be a scolding. I don't. Because soul winning ought to be exciting. Amen. Getting in on God's work ought to be exciting. But can I say one thing in the form of a mild rebuke? May I, please? And please take it in the same spirit that I'm giving it. I think maybe one of the reasons that we don't put more effort into reaching people for Jesus Christ is because we got too used to transfers. A mild rebuke. Folk, that's not God's way. You know, thank the Lord for transfers. People need a place to worship. And I'm glad that they consider this a good place to worship. I'm glad for that. I really am. Don't think that I'm not. I am. But that's not the Lord's method of building a church. The Lord's method of building a church is us praying. Not here on Wednesday and on Tuesday, but daily. Daily. Having a prayer life. And then every morning in that prayer, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And I want to be used of You today. Would You send somebody? I can tell. I believe it would make all the difference. I really do. Don't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and we'll pray. If the Lord spoke to your heart, hey, let's just do business. Amen. I dare you to try that tonight. I dare you. I dare you to try it. I'm going to do it. Lord, send me. I've not been as faithful a witness as I should be, as I could be. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not all about that. But I sure hope that you will. I hope that you'll bow your head, bow your heart, maybe come to the altar, whatever it takes, whatever you feel the Lord's pushing you to do. Then you would do that. Father, again, we just come before You realizing that, Lord, we're not getting the job done. I don't blame any one person, Lord. I could point the finger at one and I got three coming back. So, Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts about the New Testament program and the way that You designed it and realize that You don't change. And You've given us PowerPoints and You've given us technology, You've given us the internet, but those things cannot, they cannot be exchanged. And they cannot take the place of being a personal witness filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to examine our own hearts and lives and Lord, just respond to You accordingly. I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and the music plays, Brother Tim's going to sing. What are you singing, Brother?